Good afternoon, brethren. I hope everybody's having a good Sabbath. I really hope things are going well for you. We're a little bit smaller today. A lot of people traveling, doing summer traveling. When I first got married, there were a lot of adjustments. I think that's common when you first get married. You're blending two different people and sort of bringing them together to one. Some of them were big changes and some of them were small changes. I'd say Rachel probably felt the same way. And one of the things that we adjusted to were different ways of welcoming the Sabbath. In my family, Sabbath or Friday night was mostly about a really nice meal, you know, with candles if it was dark, and then followed by a quiet evening of either chatting or reading or napping. Napping happened a lot. And then off to bed. But when Rachel was there, that was not her tradition. That was not how things went. In her mind, Friday night was time to turn music on. Sit down, relax, and listen to music. And I have to admit, when she first did it, it really made me feel uncomfortable. Now, she pretty much kept it at classical instrumentals when we first got married, but I felt like my quiet was disrupted, and I felt really uncomfortable with music in general and thought, is this really even appropriate on the Sabbath? Unless it was like a hymn. So, today, I want to look at the topic of music. Perhaps not surprising to you, but kind of surprising to me, the Bible talks a lot about music, a lot more than I expected it to. If we turn over to Job chapter 38, we're going to read verses 4 through 7. Says, and this is God speaking to Job. He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." You know, God tells us that there was music even at creation. Apparently the angels were singing as God created the universe. You know, God made music, and he apparently gave it to man. Every culture in the world has music. Generally speaking, you know, music is said to be an arrangement of sounds to create combinations of form, melody, rhythm, or some expressive content. But when you get to the actual nuts and bolts of a definition of music, it's really hard to do because the styles are so different. And I hadn't considered this, but three of the books of the Bible are actually considered songs, songbooks. I'll be honest, I was texting Rita this week, and I feel bad that she's not here. And she alerted me to one of them that I had never even thought of as a songbook before. I had always knew that the Psalms were, and the Song of Psalms, or Song of Solomon, but the Book of Lamentations is actually a songbook as well. And the Psalms themselves inform us about how music was a part of worshiping God. We're going to go through quite a few Psalms today. So, start off, if we go to Psalms chapter 33, read some of them. Psalms chapter 33, verses 1 through 3, we're going to read. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." You know, here the psalmist is telling us that music is a way to rejoice before God and to praise him. If we Turn back to Psalms chapter 95. We'll read this whole psalm. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today I will hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, and as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They proved me, though they saw my works. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my way. So I swore my wrath, and they shall not enter my rest. Again, the psalmist starts with a command. That whole psalm, and that psalm is quoted heavily in Hebrews, the whole start of that psalm is a command to sing to the Lord. You know, the rest of the scriptures indicating that our song should remind us of his place as our Lord and God. The singing is actually worship to God. And it gives us a stark reminder, if we don't have that attitude of worship and thankfulness to God, that we won't enter his rest. That's what it's telling us there. The singing to God must be sincere and worshipful, and singing in this way can help us to keep in our proper place under an awesome God. Turn over to the next psalm. It says, Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonder among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O kindred of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness and let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming, to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. You know, this psalm was likely written by David because it resembles David's hymn of praise in 1 Chronicles 16. But here it's specifically commanding God's people to sing a new song to him. And again, it tells us that this is a way to praise God. Our song of praise to God is said to be a way that we can give glory to God. Do we think about that when we sing songs to God? Do we sing with the joy and the gladness and the awe that this psalm describes when the song is appropriate? It's something that we should think about. If we turn over to Psalms 98, it says, Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, again. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. If you read that whole psalm, again, this time it tells us to reflect on God's power and his victory and his salvation. You know, the song, this particular one, probably bursted with joyfulness. We don't know how any of these songs actually sounded, but it would be interesting to know how they actually would have sounded. If we turn back to Psalms 149, so we're going to read this psalm again. It says, Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations, to punish on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. You know, again, the psalmist is saying to sing a new song to the Lord as a way to praise him. It further tells us that God takes pleasure in his people when they sing praises to him and dance before him. You know, our joy should cause us to even sing on our beds, as it says. Not sure exactly what that means. I mean, I guess it could be literal. And I don't claim to know what the second half of this scripture is totally talking about, but it's clear that music pleases God, and it connects us to him in a special way if it's done with the right heart and the right intent. The last psalm, we'll read that one as well, and it says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent grace, greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, again, final psalm in the Psalms tells us that music is a way to praise God. It's an acceptable offering before God. And notice the instruments listed here. The trumpet, the lute, the harp, the timbrel, stringed instruments, flutes, cymbals. You know, those were the instruments of their day. That's what they had back then. You know, most of our music today would probably sound nothing like the music of this that was sung at that time. It just probably wouldn't. The point isn't about the type of music. It's the feeling and the emotion and the sincere thoughts that are being verbalized or played that God is really looking for. I mean, his angels can sing really good, much better than humans. I think they were kind of designed for that. When we read the description of the adversary, it talks about him having timbrels. So it seems like they were designed for that purpose. Some people are very good singers, very good musicians. Some of us are not. But that doesn't mean God doesn't say, hey, only the good singers sing. He's telling everyone to sing there. God will accept the praise in song from the most tone-deaf singer who's really singing with all their heart more than he will someone with an awesome voice singing without true sincerity in their heart. And that would go for musical styles as well. You know, we have a diversity of musical tastes. In this room, I bet we have a diversity of musical tastes. I know my wife's favorite style is probably oldies rock, and it clashes with Lily's love for country music. And every music style that exists has people that like it and are moved by it. You know, some of us may detest certain styles. There are certain styles of music I absolutely detest. It's repulsive to me. But there are other people that's their favorite. My point is that God made music. I personally think that based on these scriptures, it's the heart and the intent of the praise and joy being offered up, the emotion being offered up in song that matters to God. I mention this because in the past, I've heard speakers say things about music that I thought were unbiblical. Not recently. But I remember as a small kid, a minister had come in one time, and he went on a big railing of one particular style of music. I'm not going to get into which one it was. And I could totally understand songs of that style where the lyrics were out of line. But I also knew that there were religious songs in that style as well. But he did not care about that. In his point, it was just that style was evil. pretty much because he personally didn't like it. And I remembered that so much as a kid and thinking, that seems out of touch with God, because there are a lot of people that's their style. Now, that isn't to say that all music is fine and good. Like I said, you know, there's evil music out there. But what makes it evil isn't the music itself. It's the lyrics and the thought and the emotion that it is trying to convey. You know, the form or style isn't evil in itself. It's the purpose or the intent behind it that can be evil. And we as Christians should be aware that we can praise God with music, and we can also aggravate God if we're using music for sinful purposes or thoughts. I also want to get into, the Bible says that music's going to be part of worship in the future. We have prophecies that tell us that. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 42, I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. Verse 10, it says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in you, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices. Let the villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies." You know, here we see a command to sing a new song. Now, if you read who these people are, people of Kedar and Selah and the coastlands, this is a command for people everywhere to be singing. These are not Israelites. But notice why these people are commanded to sing. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter, it says, "Behold my servant who I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fall nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out." You know, basically, the command to sing is after a clear prophecy of Christ, both his first and second coming. And God is telling us that the response of all people to Jesus fulfilling this prophecy at some day in the future will be for everyone to sing a new song. We don't know what that song is, but that's how God expects people to react at that time. If we turn back to Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. It says, "Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" You know, at the end of the age, it appears that a new song will be sung to God. If we drop over to Revelation chapter 14, read verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. You know, it appears that this 144,000, they're singing again a new song to the Lord, possibly along with the 24 elders. You know, the two scriptures in Revelations, they could be talking about the same event, or they could be talking about something else. But apparently, these are very significant events that God recorded for us in his book of Revelations. So we've seen examples that music has been used as a way to praise God back when Israel first started worshiping him. But it's also a way to memorialize things. Israel used it that way in the past as well. If we turn back to Exodus 15, we're not going to read the entire thing, but go back to Exodus 15. My heading on Exodus 15 says the Song of Moses. We're going to read the first five scriptures. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh and his chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They have sank to the bottom like a stone. You know, when God saved Israel, when he delivered them out of Egypt and you know, performed a mighty miracle of bringing that water, delivering them finally from that army that was chasing them, their response was praise, and it was formed in music. They composed a song. They were elated, they were relieved, and it all got expressed in a song. If we drop down to verse 20, the same chapter, it says, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The Lord and its horse he has thrown into the sea. You know, it wasn't just the guys, it was the women, it was the whole community. Miriam and the other women got into the song and danced before God as well. Music was used as a communal way of expressing and releasing the emotion and the awe that Israel had just had from God's miraculous deliverance for them. You know, it was heartfelt, and it pleased God so that he recorded it for us in his word. We won't go into it, but the Song of Deborah is another one in the scripture. It was written for a seemingly similar purpose, to remember what God had done for Israel, a great deliverance. You know, I mentioned earlier that music is a form of emotional expression. That's kind of what it is. I asked a few people in the congregation what they considered good music as opposed to not so good music. Gary Mazzella, he told me that in his opinion, it was how it makes you feel or what emotions it evoked in him. I asked my little son Asher, and he told me, for him, it was all about how much energy it made him have. Basically, if it pumped him up. I asked Rita, and she commented to me that in her mind, music was the language of the heart or emotions. You know, music really does have an emotional connection with us. And that reminded me of another scripture. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 35 through 38. Breaking into the thought. This is, then one of them, this is a lawyer, asked Jesus him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." You know, God tells us that the greatest commandment out there is to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Part of the worship that God expects from us is an emotional worship of the heart. Now, I would be the first to tell you that I am not always comfortable with that, because generally, I'm not very comfortable with emotions. I much prefer the mindful or rational worship of God. But that doesn't take away the fact, the reality is, God wants our whole being. And that includes the emotional, spiritual, and rational parts of ourselves. And one way, not the only way, but one way that we can express our emotional self is through music. That doesn't mean that our whole service should be music. I know some places do that. There needs to be balance. But I'd also like to point out that God didn't just put praise songs in the Bible. You know, there are a lot of those in there. If you read the Psalms, a lot of those are praise songs. However, I mentioned the book of Lamentations is a book of Psalms. That is not a book of praise. It basically is five dirges. We don't know how any of them sounded, but I'm guessing that they sounded very sad. You know, sometimes we get sad. And God gives us an example of expressing that emotion in the book of Lamentations, and some of the Psalms, actually. And I'm sure they were probably sad-sounding. We get repentance songs in the Psalms as well, like Psalms 51. If you read Psalms 51, where David expresses repentance after he sinned in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, he put it to music. It's another emotion. That's how he expressed it. You know, God even put a semi-erotic love song in the Bible. The Song of Psalms can be rather scandalous at times. I know as a teen, we did a teen Bible study on that book. And I had not read that book prior to that teen Bible study. And I was very surprised at what was in there. But that's a very human emotion. And it expresses, in the proper context, it's obviously appropriate, or else God wouldn't have inspired it to be put into the Bible. As we mentioned previously, not all music is good, though. You know, our emotions can be poured out for good and for evil. You know, partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil made that so. And carnal nature certainly has been expressed in music. I think all of us know that. And we shouldn't be blind to the fact that we have an adversary that will use any means possible to try and corrupt humanity. And music and lyrics can and do send messages to people, to us. And we should be careful about the messages that we allow in our lives. And the music we listen to is a way that we do receive messages, both good and bad. It's something we should be aware of. Now, last week, we had some visitors, and Todd Drawball asked me last week what I was speaking about. And since I knew he wouldn't be here, I told him, I'm going to talk about music. And he said, what's your takeaway message going to be? And I just looked at him, just like, hadn't thought of that. Don't really have one. So as I've told some of you in the past, I prepare a lot of messages because they're things that I need. But you probably want a takeaway message. If you do, it's basically this. God loves music. He loves receiving emotional worship from his people. God has been worshipped with music in the past. God will be worshipped with music in the future. When we have strong feelings, it isn't wrong of us to reach out to God in song, even if we make it up ourselves. And when we come together as a congregation and we sing, let's be aware of the emotion that should be in the song and try and offer it sincerely to God. You know, we may not all be Frank Sinatras or Karen Carpenters, but we can all offer God our emotional self through songs in worshiping him. I hope you have a wonderful Sabbath.